I'm so glad that truly we can bring our burdens to the Lord. It amazes me every time you get down to pray and you go into prayer with such a heavy heart and so many things on your mind. And then you come out of prayer and it's like, yep, God's got it. God's got it. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful. So, tonight we are continuing on with our series. Tonight is chapter 11, You Are What You Think. And if that isn't the truth, right? That is a true statement, for sure. Tonight, your lesson has some blanks in it. It's going to be a fill-in-the-blank type thing tonight. So I do hope that you have a pen handy, or pencil, whichever you want to do. Your finger probably won't work. But I have also got the cheat sheet on the back. If you look on the back, very last page, I did go ahead. I put them really small, though, so you have to have... Right, Sister Tammy, a magnifying glass. If you're desperate to get the answers, they are there on the paper in the back. I didn't want to make it too easy. At first, it was really easy to put all those answers on there. I was like, no. Because I can just see some of you, you know, even while I'm talking just right now, you'd be filling them in, you know, turn it over, fill it in, turn it in. It's like, no, I don't want them to do that. So we are what we think. It's a very important subject to talk about. Because that really is what helps us live for the Lord. We have to know how we are thinking, for sure. We're just going to start with the first scripture here, and then we'll pray. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's for all of us. Lord Jesus, I ask, God, that you would help us here tonight, my God. Lord, it's just a reminder again, Lord Jesus, that you truly work in our thoughts. You're vying for our heart, God, and we have to line up with you, Jesus, Lord, to understand what it is that we are thinking. How are we thinking, Lord Jesus? God, we want to make it with you. We want our heart to be pure before you, Jesus. We want our thoughts to be holy as unto you, because you are a holy God, and you are righteous, and you are mighty. And Jesus, we are your children. Thank you, God, for letting us be part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So our thoughts truly are, we know this. This is not something new out of the hat, for sure. The way that we think is going to help us or direct us where we're going to be going. So on your sheet here, it says, "We are solely responsible for our thinking." We have a choice regarding what we think. We can think whichever way we want to go. God has given us a choice. So we have, the first word there is power. We have power over what we think. Sometimes we don't feel like we have power because our thoughts just all of a sudden overwhelm us, or our emotions or the circumstances. But we truly do have power over what we think. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Up here it says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death." This is the Lord talking to his people. "Between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." God wants us to choose life. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This promise has been going on for thousands of years. To anyone that obeys it, that follows the Lord, choose life. Choose life. we know, we live in a world that's just crazy, and there's a lot of evil in the world, but we can choose how we think. We can choose. We're not of this world, right? We're in the world, but not of this world. We don't have to be like everybody else, the way they think and the way they talk and the way that they do things. We can choose God's life. So in your handout there, it says, the power of positive thinking is more than a concept touted by the Positive Mental Attitude Gang. You know, there's a lot of promotion books out there and things. You know, all you got to have is a positive attitude. And way before all of those thinkers, those speakers, those authors, before they started writing their books and everything, it was a Bible principle. It was a Bible principle. So much in life, the good things in life really are, so many of them are based on the Bible, and people don't even know it, the concepts, the ideas. Things that we're going to be going over tonight, the facts that uphold that this premise about you are what you think. There's going to be five, it lists five right here. Change your thinking and your life will get better. Refuse to dwell on negative thoughts and you will be happier. Think good thoughts and you will be more productive in every area of life. Your thinking impacts your health, both mental and physical. And your troublesome thoughts are easily identified in your self-talk. Okay, so after I printed off all of these handouts for everybody, I was going through and I said, yeah, because the little gray boxes have those statements in them. So you're on the next page where it says, it's a fact of life. Change your thinking and your life will get better. So that coincides with what's on your front page. And the middle one, think good thoughts and you will be more productive in every area of your life, is not in your handout. And I didn't catch it until, you know, they're all done. All the printing's been done for... My printer takes a long time to print everything out, too, so I was not going to go out and fix it and redo them. But anyway, these are things that we are going to be talking about tonight. So the word, this last one, your troublesome thoughts are easily identified in your self-talk. Now, I think we pretty much understand what that is. Self-talk is what you tell yourself about yourself. How do you think of yourself? How do you handle different things? What kind of ideas do you have about yourself? Are you somebody that is a can-do person, or is it, I can't do it? these types of thoughts, what are your thoughts that you tell yourself? I think when we first come out of the world, I don't think we understand this idea. You know, you hear it, but you don't really understand it until you really focus on it. What am I thinking about this situation? What am I thinking positive or am I thinking negative about this? What you're saying to yourself about yourself, you will eventually say to others. What started out as negative thoughts, that's your next one there. What started out as negative thoughts, then spoken out loud repeatedly, will eventually become your reality. So what you think, and because what you think is then what you're going to say, and if you say it, that's what you become. Because what in Luke 6:35 it says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jesus was talking at the telling people, it's what's in your heart. It's not always the things that we do. Well, the things that we do on the outside come from the inside of our heart. So our mouth does speak the things that we think. Thinking. So it's a fact of life. Change your thinking and your life will get better. As soon as I read this, I it came to my mind, Sister Janie's testimony. She told me that when she first got saved, she'd walked on the streets of New London going, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature. I am a new creature. And if you grasp hold of that, of what Jesus has really done in our life, we really can say, I am a new creature. I'm not like I used to be. Like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's even in our mind. That's our thinking, our thoughts, the things that we do are going to affect our life. If you go into it that I'm a new creature, you have hope. You have excitement of what does God have for me? What's the next thing? You know, I'm a new creature. I can do what God has called me to do. So who do you say you are? Give you just a moment. Think about that. Who do you say that you are? What is your self-talk? That's something I hope that once we're done here tonight, I hope you do stop to consider that. You know, if you get caught up in thoughts come to our mind all the time, good and bad, right? So we have to choose what we're going to think on. If those negative thoughts come in, you try to grasp it right away and say, wait a minute, wait, what am I thinking? This was when Pastor, he wasn't feeling well, and he actually fell asleep at his chair in front of his computer when he was getting so sick. And I said, there is something seriously wrong here. He has never been that sick to do that. So he went to the doctor, and I'm thinking, okay, well, the doctor's just going to look him over and, you know, send him home with his medicines and stuff. Well, I got the phone call that they are sending him immediately to the hospital to get his heart checked. And needless to say, the thoughts that came to my mind were not good ones. They were not good ones. You know, oh no, what is that? What's going to happen? Oh no. And the panic that just hits you. And it's like, but it would, you know, I've walked this walk a while. So I realized, wait a minute. Okay. God's got this. It's going to be okay. The doctor let him drive to the hospital. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So that's the way our thoughts can handle, you know, they come at us like that. They really do. You hear some bad news and woof. And then we got to stand up and go, wait a minute. You know, my God has got this. He's going to take care of this and he's going to help us through. Now, God knew how important the right thinking was when he gave Gideon instruction about his troops. If you remember the story about Gideon, you know how God called him to fight against the Midianites, and he was going to go and he was going to get all these soldiers. And in Judges 7:3, Gideon had gotten together 32,000 men for his troops. Sounds like a good number. You know, it sounds like something that you can rely on, right? That you can go in there. Well, God had different thoughts. In Judges 7:3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, God had a reason for sorting all that out, right? Those who had been fearful, that they had that fearful thinking, they were not going to be level-headed enough to fight in a battle that was coming up. If they were fearful right at the start, what was going to happen if they actually get in battle? They were going to fall apart. What good is that? You can't have a troop like that, right? So, and God knew we got to get rid of that stinking thinking. I just jumped up ahead. But anyway, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Plus, God knew that that thinking can spread to those all around them. He didn't want those 10,000 that were left to feel that fear also. Because what happens? If it's in your heart, your mouth speaks. So that those that were fearful, it was going to come out eventually, and it was going to be a hindrance to the rest of the troops. So God wanted them out. And it also happened on your paper there in Numbers chapter 13, where Moses, he sent out 12 men to spy out the promised land. And there were two that returned with a positive report, while the other 10 returned with a negative report. So here again, we have this lopsided idea. We have two with a positive report and 10 with a negative report. It goes on in your handout there. Look at how the negative spies assess the situation and describe themselves to Moses. This is what their thinking was. In Numbers 13:33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. This was their self-talk. Oh, look at this. They're just so big and mighty, and there's no way that we can do this. And then it not only rolled from them what they thought of, but they also thought the enemy thought of them that way too. And so we were in their sight. There's just no way we can make it through this. And yet God had already told them that he was going to be with them. God wanted them to walk in faith. But it was their negative self-assessment that is revealing. Negative. Fill in the blank there. Negative. Their negative self-assessment is revealing because it tells us that their faith in God was not strong. It was not strong. They didn't come and say, oh, you know, they looked at it, oh, and have that panic feeling and go, wait a minute, God told us we can do it. Two of them had that idea. Two of them went in there and go, God's going to give us the victory. It's going to be great. But the other 10 were no. And then what happened? Those other 10 went and told others. So everybody was afraid. And God didn't get to do what he really wanted to do at that time. But it does tell us that they saw their self as weak and inferior, even though they were God's chosen people and God had given them the victory by his word. His word is true. And yet they didn't believe it. They weren't thinking the right way. This author, Jeff Nichols, he's the author of My Supercharged Life. Now, I did not read this book. This is from Brother Cunningham's notes. He wrote, our minds are complex and are often our own worst enemy. Really, our own brains deceive us. Deceive us into thinking something is right when in reality it's wrong. Some examples here. What could that be when we're being deceived by our own minds? I was a young person out at one point in my long life. And I have to say, you know, as a very young person, oh, I just love that friend at school. I just love him. And all it was infatuation. That was not true love. That was infatuation. But my mind deceived me. I really thought that it was love. Yeah, right. Or how about that something or someone is there when they're not? That's a sad statement, but that is true. Sometimes we rely on people that really are not very trustworthy. They're not trustworthy or they're not faithful. But we kind of, sometimes we look with our eyes through colored glasses, and we don't really see. Satan wants to deceive us in these ideas. How about that something is safe when it's not? Now that, I walked in that a lot when I was a teenager, for sure. Because my parents would tell me, don't go to such and place. You need to give up such and such friends. And I would fight them. And I'd get this horrible attitude inside of me. It's like, you don't know my friends. You don't know how they're going to be, you know. And you're saying that about them, and you don't even know them. Well, needless to say, because my parents had been through some things, they could tell. Right, they were not deceived. I was deceived. And I found out through experience that they were right. They were right. So recognizing and debunking these traps that our mind leads you into is essential. We have to recognize, what am I thinking about this situation? Am I thinking failure? Am I being deceived? Am I really seeing everything clearly? I think it was a quote Ben Franklin gave for somebody that was looking for a spouse. And he said, go in with your eyes wide open. Check out everything about this person. And then when you get married, shut them tight. Because now you got them. Now you got to shut your eyes. You can't look that close anymore. Don't look that close. So you've got recognizing there, right? Recognize those things. Don't let Satan deceive you totally. Especially, you know, buying houses, buying cars, big purchases like that. Make sure you check everything. Look very closely at everything. And definitely with our friends, too, you know, that even goes to the point where we're witnessing to people. Sometimes there's people that come to church and they'll start walking with the Lord and stuff. But at some point, they just kind of stop. And we keep trying to help them and help them and help them. We put lots of energy into them. We try to do whatever we can to help them along the way, which we should. That's what we're supposed to do. But sometimes it gets to a point where they're just draining you. And that's, again, that place that we need to have discernment. Discernment and understand, you know, because each of us, God doesn't want us to be, how do I want to say it? Leaning on everybody else's prayers. We have to learn to walk with the Lord ourselves. We have to know how to pray ourselves. We have to learn how to walk with the Lord ourselves. And thinking. How are we thinking? How are we thinking in all of these things? Our life experiences, on the next page I think you're at, life experiences, good and bad, can change your thinking, and your thinking will change the quality of your life. I think all of us have gone through some hard points in our life. You know, we've had loved ones die and stuff, and there is the season. There are seasons that we go through some hard times, and you will notice, you know, I wasn't doing so good at that time. I might have been extra sick at that time, or, you know, my whole mindset wasn't good, something like that, because we're dealing with these hard things, and yet we have to understand in our mind, that's when my dad was going through his season, and of course I was going through it, our family was going through it with him, it got to be draining at times. But we also knew that God had it. God is going to give me strength. He's going to help me through. He's going to make a way. You know, when it seems like I'm overwhelmed and I can't do it, God will make a way. We have to twist our thinking. Not be overwhelmed by our situations, but still have that hope, grasp hold of the hope in God. Those life experiences can cause our minds to believe that we are a loser. Yeah, I think, well, I know I have made some pretty bad mistakes saying things or doing things or not doing things, and it, you know, Satan just loves to get right there on my shoulder and remind me about all of that stuff, or how unintelligent I am. When you get around some people and you know that they're way up there, they know a whole lot more than you do, and you kind of just feel like that. But yet God has made us who we are, right? And we have to be content in Him. There's times that we feel unwanted, incapable, a failure, a bad person, unattractive, unrighteous, unlovable, unimportant. I think all of us could say, yeah, I've felt all of those before at some point or another. We've all felt that in different situations. But that isn't how God sees us. He doesn't see us in all of those uns. He wants to give us the victory in our life. And part of that is changing our mindset, understanding what is my self-talk. People really can be cruel with their words and their assessment of us. And if we allow their words to define us, the outcome could be horrendous. I really like this list here. So many of these are great people that really did wonderful things in their life. But Winston Churchill, he failed the sixth grade. And he was defeated in public offices that he ran for. He was defeated. He faced defeat. But what did he become? He became the Prime Minister of Britain during World War II. So even with the failures, you got to keep pressing on. You got to keep going on. You got to get past it. Thomas Edison's teachers told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. How many people that we know that kind of fall under that? They've heard those negative thoughts from different people in their lives, and then they start carrying it around with them. Yeah, that's what I am. That's what I am. That's what I am. That isn't how God wants us to be, though. He wants us to go on, work through that. Thomas Edison, he worked on making the light bulb. Now, I have different numbers with this. The way that I had always heard it was that he had made 1,000 different attempts on it. Well, he made 999 attempts on it before he actually made it on the 1,000th time. And his outlook on that was, I have not failed. I have just found 999 ways that did not work. He wasn't going to give up. He was not going to give up on it. He goes, okay, well, I did that. That didn't work. Okay, we got to change it a little bit more. He was still focused on the victory of it. He knew what he could do if he just got it just right. And he just kept on going. He persevered. Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, I didn't realize this about him today, that he really couldn't sell his chicken at first. I suppose he was in an area where everybody made chicken or something. I don't know. And there were many restaurants that rejected him. And he was 40 years old when he finally opened his first store. He started working when he was like, I think it was 13. And he did all kinds of different jobs before he got into the fried chicken business. And then the very first business that he owned failed. But he didn't quit. We know he didn't quit because there's a Kentucky Fried Chicken over in Groton, and there's one in Norwich too. He kept on going. How about Walt Disney? He was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Now, that turned out to be false, right? How about Albert Einstein? He didn't speak until he was age 4 and didn't read until age 7. And his teachers labeled him slow and mentally handicapped. And there again, he had in his mind so much greater things. He couldn't stop and listen to what they were telling him. He couldn't stop. He had to, I don't care what you say. I can see what I can see, and I know where I'm headed. Oprah Winfrey, she was fired from her television reporting job because they told her that she wasn't fit to be on screen. Yeah, many years later, she was very, she did very well, even though they told her, oh, you can't do it. How about Dr. Seuss? His first book was rejected by 27 different publishers. There was another author like that. Who wrote The Little House on the Prairie? I think that happened to her, too. She had written a book. Right, and she, one of her first books that she had written, she brought it to, like, I want to say 10 different publishers, and they all rejected her. And she put it away for a while. She put it in, like, a box. And it wasn't until much later that she pulled it out again. So, you know, she was going through her season of rejection. She was going through it. You know, oh, they said it's not going to work. But you got to keep looking forward. Henry Ford, his first, second, and third auto company failed. So you can't listen. You can't just keep focusing on the circumstances, and you can't focus on what other people say. You have to know what God has for us. So here's our other fact of life. Refuse to dwell on negative thoughts, and you will be happier. Just refuse. When you catch yourself that you're in a spot that you're being negative, just wait a minute. I'm not going to stay there. I might, right, we can't, what was it that Brother Hall used to say? You can't keep the birds away from your head, but you don't have to let them stay there. Right? It's like our thoughts. Our thoughts will come to us, right? They might want to make a nest in your head, those thoughts, but you can sweep them out. You don't have to keep them there. So we have to ignore what people say about you. No one defines us but God. And we are God's children. We are part of His family. We are so blessed because we know this. We have God on our side. The world, the people in the world, they don't have that hope, but we do. And God defines us that we are His children, and His children will prevail through Him. We don't allow what others say or how others act toward us get in. Let me say that again. Don't allow what others say or how others act towards you get into your mind. You know, they might have said something that wasn't nice. They might have said something that was negative to you, but you don't let it stay there. My Rachel did this for me today. Yesterday, we did not have such a great day. Rachel and I, we kind of went around. And she was with me all day, and there was a lot of tears yesterday. And when I dropped her off with Alyssa, it was not good. I got pretty upset with her and stuff, and then I felt so bad and whatever. So tonight when I saw her, and she, as soon as I walked through the door, she goes, "I love you, Grandma." I was like, "Oh, well, thank you." And then I sat down with her, and I said, "You know, Rachel, I feel really bad about yesterday. So will you forgive Grandma for being so upset with you?" And she goes, and she just looked at me like, what? She didn't even remember. She wasn't remembering the bad part of it. So praise God. What are we supposed to be like? Children, right? Just let it roll off. Don't let it sit there. Be like children. Remember the word of the Lord, Proverbs 23:7. Again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We cannot and should not trust circumstances that negatively affect our thinking. We have to look with our spiritual eyes what God can do. God's given us the Holy Ghost so we can overcome our circumstances. The Bible tells us what to do when we cannot trust our own thinking. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. Let Jesus be in your mind. When you're not thinking right, turn to the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ. And I also want to go to Colossians 3 with that, the mind of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay, if it came out of your mouth, what does that mean? All that was in your head. It was all in your thinking. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Put it off. No, I'm not going to hold that. Put it off. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the image of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Put off all those other things and put on the mind of Christ. When you feel like you're not valuable to anyone, remember, God says you are the apple of his eye. I put down different verses there that you can look up. I'm not going to go to all of those. But I did want to point out, it isn't that we're just the apple of his eye, but he also died for us. What a sacrifice. How much do you think that we're worth? And there's a song, the title is Worth, right? And how does it go? Brother Andre really likes this song, I think. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life. So we're not just the apple of his eye. We are worth something to him. We are worth it. We don't feel like it. We know what we are. But he knows that we were worth it. When you feel like your life is floundering, remember, God says, I know the plan I have for you to prosper you and not to fail. I'm not sure if that was a different version or if that was just a paraphrase, but it does say in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be victorious. So how about when you feel like no one cares? Again, we've all been in these different places. We live life and we know that we come against these different thoughts and these feelings like nobody really cares. So what are we supposed to do? Remember the words of that old gospel song, which I had never heard it before, I don't think, that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And some of the words for that says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And sometimes we're going to have to, it's just me and you, Jesus. There's going to be times in your life, it's just me and you, Jesus. That's all it is. We have to understand he will not leave us or forsake us, as it says up here. Let's go to Colossians 3:16 here too. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is another way that you can change your thinking. We all know that once you start singing some songs, let those good songs get into your spirit, it's going to help you think differently. It's going to help you start praising the Lord when you didn't feel like it before. When you feel like you have no one that you can trust, remember, God has never failed. And he cannot fail. He can't fail. There's your list of verses there that you can look up. When you feel like no one is standing with you, somebody tell me what the answer is. Remember, if God be for me, who can be against me? God is so much bigger than any of our problems, any of our situations. If he's for us, who can be against us? And when you feel alone, remember, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. Those are the things, even when you feel alone. And again, there's going to be those times where we just have to say, it's just me and you, Jesus. If you're the only one left, and I want you, Jesus. So, it's a fact of life. Your thinking impacts your mental and physical health. I wanted to give a little testimony of that. Okay. When we were moving down here into this area, we had a house in Bristol, and we had to look for a house down in this area. I was working at the school at the time up in Bristol, and it was the time crunch was getting really bad, and we hadn't found a house yet, and it was. Also, because I had to meet with these different people mostly during the day, so I was asking time off at work and everything, you know, long lunches and all that. So they were really missing me at work, and I was feeling pressure on all kinds of different sides that we gotta find a house. And I'm sorry. This is when we were in. Cobalt trying to find a house in Bristol. I'm sorry, it was the other way around, Cobalt to Bristol. And we were renting in Cobalt, so that was where the time pressure was coming from. We had to get out of there, and we had to find a house and all this stuff. And you're talking about how it affects your mental and your physical health. During that time, there was about 2 weeks that my eye was twitching. It was just doing it all on its own, all because that stress inside of me. I was very thankful. People didn't see it too much, but I sure felt it a lot. I felt it twitching. It was just, oh. And, so my thinking was, what are we going to do? I've grown. I've matured some since that point. There's been quite a few years in between that point and now, and but at that point, I was stressing pretty bad. And it really does. And how many physicians will tell you, too, that stress can affect so much part of your life, your health, not only in your mind, but your actual physical health. That's what they say a lot of heart issues come from, is stress that people are carrying. So it's critically important to our happiness and quality of life that you regularly inventory your thinking. Regularly inventory your thinking. Stop and really think, how am I thinking about this situation? Am I really bringing it to the Lord enough? Zig Ziglar, he was a motivational speaker and salesman back in the 70s, I think. Any of you guys remember Zig Ziglar? Yeah, I was going to say you younger people would never heard of him, I'm sure. But he was pretty popular back in the early 80s. You don't remember him either? Yeah. he wrote lots of books too, motivational books and everything. And he said, we all need a daily checkup from the neck up to avoid stinking thinking. If you've ever heard of that, I guess that's where it originated, stinking thinking. The path to peace of mind is to get rid of stinking thinking. The path to success is to get rid of our stinking thinking. The path to happiness is to get rid of stinking thinking. The path to a better life in general is to get rid of stinking thinking. Stinking. Go ahead and write it properly. You don't have to put the stinking type version in there. You can put stinking thinking. So we have to write. Those negative thoughts really can be a detriment to us. And it overflows into other people too. The people around us, they're going to catch on to how you're feeling. They're going to catch on to the words that are coming out of your mouth that have come from your mind. They're going to catch on to those things. And so we have to be careful what kind of thoughts are going into our mind. So here it is again, another, it's a fact of life that your troublesome thoughts are easily identified in your self-talk. So other people might be catching up on what you're really thinking before you hear it. Because if the words are coming out of your mouth, other people might say, oh, you're really troubled about this, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I didn't mean to be dumping everything about that, but yeah. Because it's in your mind and in your heart, and it'll start coming out of your mouth. So the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the verse that reminds me we should not be watching the nightly news. We might want to get updated, but boy, there's a lot of negative stuff out there. And there again, we can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves that, oh, well, I need to find out what's going around in the world. How much do we really need to know? And how much do you get when you watch the news? You get a lot more than you thought you were going to get. A lot of negative stuff out there. The Message Bible translates this verse in a different way. It says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So again, we have to consider what we are thinking, and that, you know, we, in the technological world that we live in today, we're just bombarded with stuff on every side, every side. So it is going to take some work, and it's going to take the Holy Ghost to help you to discern what is it that I'm letting into my mind. What am I letting in to think on? If we can go back to find a good book to read, of course, read your Bible, but also, you know, find some good books. I love to read stories about missionaries, what they've done in their life, true stories of things, of how God has delivered them through things, how God has brought them through and things. And those are the things that help my faith too. Well, God, if you did that for them, you're going to help me. You're going to do that in my life too. So we're going to end here with 5 exercises that will change your life. Let me go ahead and go to 2 Peter first. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, I didn't have that one on there, Brother Tim. Let's go ahead and go there, though. I feel like Brother Stewart. No, I didn't. Where is it? Where did it go? There we go. This is the scripture that Brother Baxter was using in one of our video series. Just bear with me. I'm just going to go ahead and start at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, the knowledge of him, not the knowledge of everything that's going on in the world today. The knowledge of him hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So that's something that you could be working on, right? All of us can be working on this. This is quite the list of things to be adding on to us. He goes on to say in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to feel overwhelmed by everything because you're going to know that Jesus Christ is with me. That you keep working on these. You're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in knowing who Jesus really is. But he that lacketh these things is blind, you're deceived, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. You know what that word diligence is, right? You got to work at it. You got to make time for it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things... Everybody read that with me. Ye shall never fall. That's how you're going to walk with the Lord. This is how you're going to do it. And then in those five exercises, how is that going to change your life? You got to think about the goodness of God. Think about him. Put your mind to those things. That, again, the technology, I know I can get caught up to and just kind of scrolling along, you know, and it's like, wait a minute, I should be thinking on something different. I need to be pulling out one of those books. Help me to think about the goodness of God. And then walk in the dimension of expectation. Expect that the Lord is going to help you. He's going to help you, like Joshua and Caleb, right? We're going to win it. We're going to win it because God has told us. I don't know how it's all the battle's going to work. I don't know the beginning from the end, but I know I have expectation to see what God's going to do. And then acknowledge the miraculous. God can do miracles. He can do miracles. And if you need, again, go find a missionary book or something to find out what kind of miracles God will do. And then we have to speak faith. Even if you're having negative thoughts come in up here, speak faith. 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 Over. We know Satan wants to deceive us and focus on the bad things. So the best way to fight the devil is start giving God praise. Why don't we stand up and we're going to just think about that. Speak faith and... Worship the Lord. Worship. Satan wants to keep us down. I heard many years ago, it had been so helpful to me, that when you get all those negative thoughts and you know the devil's just on your trail about the whole thing, because what is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to walk away from God. Oh, it's too hard. I can't do it. Oh, every time I try to do right, then something else happens. It's all, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's what Satan wants you to be at. And yet, if you take that step of faith and just fight the devil and those thoughts with, God, you are great, you are mighty, you are wonderful, there's none like you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. The more you do it, the more you sing, you worship, you read the scriptures, the more you do it, it's going to just give you freedom, freedom in Him, freedom in Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you, my God. I praise you, Jesus. Holy are you, God, everyone. God, I love you. I love you. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, God, all that you can do, your ways are miraculous. Your ways are so much higher than our ways, my God. Oh, I thank you, my Jesus, that you are the one that can bring us out, God. Oh, we love you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, my God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, my Jesus. Thank you for letting us be part of your family, Lord. Thank you, my God, that we are your children, God, and that you are going to take care of us. You are a good, good Father, Lord. You are a provider. You're the way maker, my Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory and honor to you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful are you, my Jesus. Oh, have your way in your people, my God. Show yourself mighty, God. Lord, you know the situations that your people are dealing with, God. Show yourself mighty, God. Oh, you are wonderful. You are wonderful. You are great, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. I praise you, my Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, my Jesus. So, you are what you think, and what are you thinking? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what we want to remember. And look up the script, the verses, the lyrics to these songs. Remind yourself. Remember. Remember. Thank you all for being here tonight. Praying that God will give you the victory over everything. Praying for our Sages Conference. Yeah, that starts tomorrow night. Sages is the age 55 and up, coming together and being encouraged even in our senior years, seeing what God will do in our lives. And I'm excited to do that. Yep, excited to do that. We're going to be going there. Sister Kim and Sister Janie are going to be going also. And anybody else that's age 55 and up, a lot of you are not allowed to go. This is just for us. So anyway, have a good night. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.